This message was given by Dr. Brad Witt, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. We pray that the Lord blesses you as you listen to this inspiring message from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
What a terrific, fantastic, wonderful morning we've had already, and I am trusting God to do great things in this second service today. Take your copy of God's Word now today and be finding your place at Proverbs chapter 5. Would you do that? Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. And today we are going to continue in a series of studies that we began about a couple of months ago through this Old Testament book of Proverbs. And we have entitled this simple series of studies, Letters from Dad. This morning, I want to go ahead and give you just a word of warning right off the bat, right up front, that this morning I intend on pulling no punches. This morning, I don't intend on holding anything back. And this morning, I don't intend on glossing over any of the tough issues. And this morning, while all of that being very discreet and tactful, I want to give you some straight talk about sex. Heard about a little boy came in, third grade, came into his daddy one day, and he said, "Daddy, where did I come from?" And the daddy had been waiting for this day all his life. And he said, "Well, son, just sit right there." And he went off running, and he came back with the charts and diagrams and descriptions, and he spent about the next 2 hours explaining the birth process from very beginning to very end. When he got done with the question, he said, "Now, son, did that answer your question?" He said, "Well, no, sir, not exactly." And his dad said, "Not exactly." He said, "No, Billy up the street said he's from Arkansas, and I just want to know where I came from." Well, you know, there are all kinds of questions that we can be asked as dads, and whenever they ask us these questions, you know, we can give an answer. If they ask us about sports, we can tell about how we almost won the Heisman. Amen? If they ask us about cars, we can tell them how we built or bought our very own first car. If they ask us about God or religion, we can turn to the right Reverend Holy Father, if you will, real, real quickly, and to talk about religion, that sort of thing. But there is one question dads never bring up. And when the kids do bring it up, Mr. Macho turns into Mr. Nacho. And there are several physical symptoms that come about when this question is brought up. Number one, the heart rate and the blood pressure goes through the roof. Amen? The hands begin to sweat profusely. The eyes dilate. You begin to get twitches and you begin to jitter and that sort of thing. And your mouth feels like it's full of cotton. And the only statement you can get out when this question is asked is, "Go ask your mother." And of course, it's a question that has to do with sex. Now, there are two basic problems in American homes today when it comes to this very serious subject. On one hand, fathers are not bringing it up, and if they do bring it up, they bring it up entirely too late. And on the other hand, our children are not bringing it up because they are getting all the wrong information. They think they're getting all the information they need from all sorts of other sources. I heard about a daddy who very nervously sat down next to his son one day, and he said, "Son, don't you think it's time we had a talk about sex?" And the little boy scooted over real close to his dad. He said, "Sure, Dad. What do you want to know?" I'll tell you, that's the day and that's the age in which we live. Don't fool yourself to think that nobody's talking about. They're teaching your children at school. They are teaching your children in these so-called school-based sex education programs. But I want you to understand that those are not the panacea for the problem of the sexual problems of our days. I want you to listen to this letter that was written to Ann Landers. But I don't want you to just listen to the letter that was written to Ann. I want you to listen to how this great theologian answered this serious question. "Dear Ann Landers, I'm heartbroken. My 16-year-old daughter has just been diagnosed with a very severe sexual disease. I'm beside myself." Now listen to this next statement. "Melissa has had plenty of sex education, and we've had all kinds of talks about safe sex. When I asked her how this happened, she had no idea. Of course, Melissa would not tell me who she got it from. I did insist, however, that she inform the boy at once that he had a contagious disease. How sweet of that wonderful mother. I pray she knows who he is." Now listen to this next statement. "I pray she knows who he is and that he was not one of several. Please give me some advice as to how to deal with this nightmare. Melissa does not want to share this information with our therapist, and I don't dare tell my husband. He would hit the roof. I'm sick inside, not only for my daughter, but because of the ramifications of this affliction that she'll have for the rest of her life. I'm also upset because, now listen to this, there must have been something I failed to get across to her. Signed, worried, sick, and feeling guilty in Pasadena. Now listen to what this great theologian, expert Bible counselor had to say. Dear Pasadena, cancel the guilt trip. This is not your fault. This disease is not a death sentence. Thousands of people who have it live normal lives. They are now highly effective drugs that can keep this infection well under control. Now, I want you to listen to this next statement, because when I read it, I was standing up and I had to sit down. Here's what she said. Melissa needs to be better educated. Did you hear that? Did you hear what that great theologian had to say? Did you hear what that amazing Bible counselor had to say? This mother had just said, we've taught her everything she needs to know. We've taught her about safe sex. We've taught her about all the protections. And what does she say? The need is, Melissa needs more education. That woman's about three shies short of a Happy Meal. Property in Arizona that I can sell you at a really cheap price. We are living in a nation, and we are living in a society that believes that God's laws were written in pencil, and their responsibility is to pass out the erasers. Let me tell you something. Sex education, in my opinion, is a con job, because it really is nothing more than an attempt to push contraceptives and protection, and their motto and their mantra is safe sex. Hey, by the way, evidently it's not working. Let me give you a statistic. Since 1970, the federal government has spent $3 billion to promote contraception and safe sex. In the first 20 years of their WISE program to emphasize contraception and safe sex, there was an 87% rise in pregnancy for teenagers between the ages of 15 through 19, and there was a 61% increase in unplanned births. And venereal disease rose 60% for teenagers between 15 and 19 years of age since 1985. Hey, folks, let me tell you the problem. The problem is not birth control. The problem is self-control. Self-control. You know, I believe if you were to put Planned Parenthood in charge of traffic safety, they would teach our children how to dodge the cars instead of how to stay out of the freeway. I know more about rocket science than Planned Parenthood knows about how to teach safe sex. Let me tell you something. Planned Parenthood, guys, is not your friend. It is your enemy. Let me tell you, our problem today is that we are teaching our kids how to shoot a gun without teaching them how to use it. I mean, we are sending our children off to many schools, and they are teaching them, hey, it's all right to shoot your gun, just be careful about who you shoot it at. It's all right to shoot your gun at anybody you want to, just make sure they're wearing a bulletproof vest. You say, how would you like that? You say, I wouldn't like that much at all. Hey, here's the problem. They're not teaching the fact that not everybody wears a bulletproof vest. Not every bulletproof vest works. And not every vest works all of the time. You know what we ought to be teaching our kids? Keep your gun in your holster until it's time to shoot. Amen? That's what we ought to be teaching our kids. Folks, let me tell you something. Our kids are learning more about sex from schools and television and billboards and magazines and internet than they are from where they ought to be getting it, and that is in the home. In the home. Solomon wisely observed something about a person who doesn't get instructed at home about this particularly powerful subject. Look what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 23. I'm so glad you have your teenagers and your college folks and your singles again here today. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 23. It really struck me. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 basically all deal with the subject of sex. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But at the end of chapter 5, Solomon is talking about a man who is caught in the cords of sexual sin. And he makes this amazing statement. He says, he shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Solomon says, if you don't teach your kids about sex, if you don't give them the proper instruction about sex, they will die. And that is what we are seeing in our society today. They are dying physically from venereal diseases. They are dying emotionally from guilt. And they are dying spiritually from the causes and the results of their sexual sin. All because they have failed to get proper instruction. Now, I want to make a very candid statement here this morning. For far too long, both pastors and parents have felt inclined to put their heads in the sand and just say, maybe it will eventually go away. It's not going away. It's not going away. George Gallup, the famous pollster, once stated, and I believe this is exactly correct, he said, there's no question about it. The sex-related issues are going to be the most important issues facing all churches in the foreseeable future. Abortion, AIDS, premarital sex, homosexuality, all of these are going to be at the vortex. I believe he's exactly right. And what is true in the church is also true in the home. And that's why at the beginning of this morning's message, I'm going to make a statement that's going to sound at first like I'm contradicting myself. But if you'll give me just a moment, I'll explain. I believe that the issue, that the cure to our problem with all the sexual issues we're facing today is in sex education. But now listen to this. As long as you have the right teacher, as long as you have the right classroom, and as long as you have the right curriculum, Daddy, you're the right teacher. The right classroom is the home. And the right curriculum is the Word of God. Let me tell you why that's so important. Studies now show us that parental involvement is the single most critical factor affecting the sexual activity of teenagers. A study of 10,000 high school sophomores conducted by the U.S. Department of Education found that strong parental values and parental supervision has the most significant effect on teenage sexual activities. By the way, if you're a daddy of a daughter, will you please listen to this next statement? Parents, especially fathers, who had a close relationship with their teenage daughter, supervised their schoolwork and their activities, were able to curb the likelihood that their daughters would become pregnant by 42%. Solomon said, I got involved early and I stayed involved strongly in the life of my kids. I talked to them about the issues of human sexuality. As a matter of fact, when you come to Proverbs, most of you, if you haven't already noticed this, most of you have already said, well, Proverbs is kind of a random collection of wise statements. They don't seem to have much cohesiveness. Well, maybe. It might seem that they're just kind of pale-mailed. It might seem that they're kind of all jumbled up. But when you come to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, you have the longest consecutive cohesive unit in the book of Proverbs, and it all deals with the subject of sex. Chapters 5 and 6, he deals with premarital sex or fornication. In chapter 7, he deals with extramarital sex or adultery. And in between, he gives a very frank discussion on the beauty of sex when it comes within the will and the plan of God. And so here's this morning. Take your pen, take your notebook, take your bulletin, take your Bible. Let me give you three things the Bible has to say here in Solomon's Proverbs today. Some straight talk about sex. Here's the first thing. Solomon warns his children. He says, listen, teach your children of the danger of sexual permissiveness. Teach your children the danger of sexual permissiveness. Now, it might not surprise you. You're probably thinking in a church, Solomon's going to take basically a negative view, and he does, of sex outside the bounds of marriage. And here's what he says. He doesn't say that it's dirty, but what he does say, it is dangerous. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. Well, let me give you this picture that Solomon paints about the three steps to a sexual catastrophe. You got three things involved here. Number one, you have an available young man. You have a susceptible, immoral woman. And you have an immoral situation that is to be desired. And whenever you have that, here you have a young man, he's susceptible, an immoral woman who is available, and immoral sex that is desirable. Bad things are not just possible, they are probable. Notice how this young man messed up his life. Number one, there was foolish exposure. Chapter 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youth the young man devoid of understanding. There it is. Passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. Right away we see his first mistake. You say, what's his mistake? He's at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person. Hey, you know what, young person? You ever spend the wrong place, wrong time with the wrong person, most likely you're going to make the wrong decision. If you'll never be at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, most likely you will never make this mistake. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't want to get burned, stay out of the kitchen. Avoid foolish exposure. Now, I know what some of y'all think. Well, Pastor, you know, why don't you get up with the times? I mean, you're getting old. You're 36 years old. You're getting old. Pastor, get with the times. I mean, Pastor, it is impossible today to avoid all those circumstances where you might be wrong place, wrong time, wrong person. I understand that. But Martin Luther said this, you can't help the birds flying over your head. You can keep them from making a nest in it. Avoid foolish exposure. I heard about an old man one time sitting on his porch, and he looked up, and there's this little big boy paddling his tricycle just as fast as he could around the block. About every 15 minutes, he would come back around the circle. And after about 2 hours, he kind of stepped out and he said, son, aren't you tired? He said, yeah. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. He said, no, you just run around the block. He said, no, sir, I'm running away from home. But my mama said, I can't cross the street. We are all prone to wander. We're all prone to get off the beaten path that God has placed before us. But God says there are certain boundaries you better not cross. There are certain things that you better not do. And there are certain places you better not go with certain people. There is never a right time to be in the wrong place with the wrong person ever. Ever. He says avoid foolish exposure. But then foolish exposure leads to flirtatious excitement. Look in chapter 7, verse 13. So she caught him. And she kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning, and let us delight ourselves with love. 3,000-year-old picture, let's bring it up to date. That bed could be a water bed or the back seat of a car. Those linens could be a pile of carpet in front of a fireplace on a cold night. The spices could be beer and pizza, soft music playing in the background. But notice what the pipeline was to his heart. I love you. You're so good looking. My husband could never meet my needs the way you could. I could meet your needs in the way your wife or your girlfriend never could. Flattery was the bait. Her tongue was the hook. And by the way, it's amazing how many times in the book of Proverbs Solomon warns against flattery. Let me give you a couple verses. Just write down. I'll read two of them. Proverbs 5:3. Proverbs 6:24. And let me read two. Chapter 7, verse 5, he says, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Look at verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. My favorite lines that guys love to use is this. If you love me, you'll do it. Or, I'll love you if you'll do it. Flattering lips. Foolish exposures. Flirtatious excitement. But notice the fatal experience. Chapter 7, verse 21. And by the way, I'm going to read this out of a of a paraphrase, the message. I mean, just for the way of import today, that's what it says. Soon she has him eating out of her hands, bewitched by her honeyed speech. Before you know it, he's trotting behind her like a calf led to the butcher shop, like a stag lured into an ambush, then shot with an arrow. Like a bird flying into a net, not knowing that his flying life is over. Okay, skip over to chapter 5, verse 3. The lips of a seductive woman are oh so sweet. Her soft words are oh so smooth. But it won't be long before she's gravel in your mouth, a pain in your gut, a wound in your heart. She's dancing down the primrose path to death. She's headed straight for hell and taking you with her. Look right here. It doesn't matter if it's a bum, a sitting president, a senator, or even a world-class athlete, or even a preacher of the gospel. There is a payday someday for sexual sin. People talk. Husbands hear. Pregnancies happen. Diseases spread. And guilt festers. I was watching Fox News last night again. Dick Morris on there. It blows my mind. Here you have the guy who's got the ear of the President of the United States, walks the hallways of highest power in the world. He's a brilliant tactician, and he blows it all on a $200 an hour call girl. Now, having said all that, let me kind of get real practical. My daddy, when I used to go out on dates when I was a teenager, my daddy gave me three rules that you're going to kind of laugh and snicker at. Let me tell you something. They work. Keep every button buttoned. Keep every zipper zipped. And keep every piece of clothing on. And you'll never get in trouble. You say, man, that's blunt. Do you understand the day we're living in? Do you understand what our teenagers are facing? Do you understand the pressure that they are feeling every single day? We need to tell them about the danger of sexual permissiveness. Write down this second thing. Tell your children about the damage of sexual promiscuity. He makes it plain. You can have your champagne today, you'll have your pain tomorrow. You can have your fun in the sun today, you'll have your fright in the night tomorrow. And here on the canvas of Scripture, Solomon paints one of the most powerful pictures of the destruction, destructive poison of sexual promiscuity that you'll ever read in the Word of God. Look in chapter 6, verse 27. Can you build a fire in your lap and not burn your pants? Can you walk barefoot on a hot coal and not get blisters? It's the same when you have sex with your neighbor's wife. Touch her and you'll pay for it. No excuses. Hey, there are two lies coming out of Hollywood, two lies being sold in society today. Here's the first one. Nobody pays any consequences. You're not going to suffer any consequences. Not a payday someday. Solomon says at least four scars. Will you write these down? There's a scar of emotional distress. Did you notice he compares it to a fire? You know what doctors tell us? The most destructive wound to the human body is fire. It's a burn. It's the hardest to heal. It lasts the longest. It's the most resistant to corrective plastic surgery. It's a fire. It's a burn. And he says down there, you do this and you will get burned. Nobody knows the anguish. I don't think anybody realizes the consequences upon our older children and youth and young college folks today of the so-called sexual revolution. I got all kinds of statistics, and I don't have the time to go through them, but let me give you this one. Non-virgins are 6 times more likely to commit suicides than virgins are. Solomon says there's a scar of emotional distress. You'll get burned every time. Write down the second thing. There's a scar of physical disease. Look over in chapter 5, verse 11. Listen to what he says. He says, you'll mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, I'm going to slow down and read a lot of statistics right here. Just get the general gist of it, all right? By the way, AIDS didn't surprise God, and neither did any of the other STDs. One out of every five Americans is now infected with a viral sexually transmitted disease. That's 56 million people. There are 12 million new sexually transmitted infections every year. Two-thirds of people under 26, one-fourth of teenagers. 33,000 people a day contract a venereal disease, including 6,000 teenagers. Hey, by the way, 20 years ago, there were four types of STDs among teenagers. Today, there are at least 30. At the present rate, one in four Americans between the age of 15 and 55 will acquire a sexually transmitted disease. There is a tremendous scar physically for sexual promiscuity. Let me give you the third scar. It's moral disgrace. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. You know the problem in America today? We have a nation that doesn't have the ability to blush anymore. We have a nation that does not have a sense of shame. Take Dick Morris again. Here you have a guy out with a call girl. He makes the cover of Time magazine. He sells books by the millions. He's on Fox News almost every other night. Tiger Woods can get up just a month or two and play sports again, making millions. We have lost our ability to blush. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We may be living in a society that says shame no longer exists, but I'm going to tell you, it will cost you your reputation. It will cost you your testimony. It will cost you your spiritual vitality. It will cost you a clear conscience. It'll kill your marriage, and it'll kill your peace with God. There's a tremendous cost to be paid for sexual promiscuity. Here's the last thing. And spiritual defeat. I'm going to make this statement. I'm not here today to put anybody on a guilt trip. If you're here today and you messed up, I want you to know there is forgiveness for falling into sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'll tell you this, it will cost you spiritually. You remember King David? Remember David? Killed Goliath. Greatest king you ever lived. Remember his sin? Did it cost him? Oh, yeah. One of his sons raped his daughter. One of his sons killed another son. It cost him. The baby that came out of that relationship died. David asked God for forgiveness. Let me ask you, did God forgive him? Absolutely. But you know the sad thing about that? David never had the power with God that he had before he failed. Now, I've talked so far about two lessons that you ought to teach your kids. The danger of sexual permissiveness, the damage of sexual promiscuity. Here's where I want to end it this morning. You need to testify to your children about the delight of sexual purity. Will you write that down? You need to testify to your children about the delight of sexual purity. Now, I dealt with a myth a few moments ago that's being sold into society and pushed by Hollywood. There nobody ever suffers any consequences. Let me give you the second lie that they're pushing. And that's this one. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. You know what the fact of the matter is? Not everybody's doing it. Matter of fact, September 2002, study from the Public Health Service of the Department of Health and Human Services shows, by the way, young ladies, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you, that nearly 65% of all American females under the age of 18 are still virgins. Even in the age group of 15 to 19, nearly 50% of the girls have never had sex. Hey, you ever had somebody say, if you won't be on the in crowd, you'll do it? Hey, you get on the out crowd, you get on the in crowd, you're in the out crowd. Most of them are not doing it. I want you to remember what Solomon said about sex. He said it's like fire. It's like fire. You know what you got to remember about fire? Fire's a good thing. You know that fire? Have y'all? Fire's a good thing. Raise your hand. Fire's a good thing. Warm your house. Cook your dinner. Can be used to even clean an infection. Fire's a good thing. But you let it get out of control, it'll burn your house down and kill you. How do you put out a fire? Water. thing. It's amazing. Water. Let's turn over, if you will, real quickly. And some of y'all are going to blush when we read this. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning verse 15. Some of y'all are going to blush. You're going to turn red. Can't believe this is in the Bible. If you think this is tough, you ought to read Song of Solomon. Come back in August, we'll do this again. Amen? I'm just going to read it. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed to broad streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman embraced in the arms of a seductress? Let me kind of give you the background. Here you have, back years ago, Middle East, the most precious thing that you had, valuable thing that you had, was a deep, clear, clean well. Worth more than anything. And he said, why would you go drinking out of the sewers of somebody else's sexual promiscuity when you can delight yourselves in the deep, clean, clear wells of the wife of your youth? You know what Solomon's saying? True love waits. And you know something else? True love is worth the wait. Young lady, you look right here. Young man, you look right here. Nobody in history has ever regretted being a virgin on their wedding night. Nobody. Nobody. Thought about this week. God has given you a gift. You ever thought about it this way? When you save yourself and you keep yourself pure till your wedding night, you don't lose your purity, you share your purity. And when you give it away before that wedding night, you do lose something you can never get back. Ever. Purity shared in marriage lasts forever, but purity wasted before marriage is lost forever. Remember the old story? Girl in school loose, pushing this young lady pure to give up her purity. And she says, I'm not going to do it. She says, why? She says, because anytime I want to, I can become like you, but you can never again become like me. I've waited all morning for this, and this is going to get messier this hour than it was last hour. You know that? If y'all know this, your first time at Temple, first time seeing the wedding cake illustration, I hope it doesn't disappoint. I'm going to move it up here so you guys, I'm going to do my best to see if y'all over here can see it. When God created you, young lady, young man, when God created you, God gave you a gift that you were intended to hold on to until your wedding night. And then on your wedding night, you were intended to share that gift with your spouse. God has given you, pray I don't spill it. God has given you a beautiful gift. Isn't that pretty? Isn't it pretty? God has given you a beautiful gift. And I know there's a lot of pressure today, and if you love me, you'll do it. I'll love you if you'll do it. And maybe when the mood's right one night and there's soft music playing in the background, and if you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll kind of real carefully and real nice and polite and pretty like, you'll reach into that gift and you'll give it to somebody else. That's what you do with it. You know, after that first time, it becomes a little easier, doesn't it? You know, after a football game. Some of y'all are thinking I like that. I'm scared to death of it. It's buttercream that's been out since 2 o'clock yesterday. If I'm not here tonight, you'll know why. But you know, after that first time, it gets so easy. And then if you're not careful, you're giving that gift away.
You're giving it away. And what you're doing is you're taking that beautiful gift that God gave you to be reserved for your wedding night, and you throw it in the trash. Loses something of its uniqueness and its specialness, doesn't it? Until sadly, you stand there on your wedding night, stand there at the altar, and all you have left of the beautiful gift God gave you to give your spouse are the crumbs and the leftovers. Young person, I want to make a statement to you. The more that's on your accepted list before you get married, the less can be on the very special list after you get married. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Pastor, what do I do? I've got children. I've got teenagers. Let me give you just a few things. Number one, be honest with them. Will you write that down? Be honest with them. Tell them the truth. I want you to understand, I'm not ashamed of anything that I've said in the last 30 or 35 minutes. Not one bit. Not one bit. Number two, when you're talking to them about sex, use anatomically correct language. Don't let them learn stuff at school and begin to get confused because it's not what you use at home. And then lastly, if your children are under the age of 10, they probably know more than you think they know. Don't tell them too little. And if your children are 10 or under, they may know less than you think they know. Don't tell them too much. I know there's some of y'all out here this morning, probably what you're thinking, you're saying, I can't believe you talked about this in church today. I can't believe we haven't done it more. You're dying for a lack of knowledge. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know the very first thing you need to do? You need to give your heart to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're saved, and you're a young man, a young woman, you're single, maybe even married, you need to make God a pledge and a promise that you'll keep yourself pure till marriage and after marriage. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you're saved, I want you to make a commitment right there where you are. I want you to make this commitment right now. Just say something like this: my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it belongs to Jesus who died for me. And with God as my help, to the day that I'm married, I'm going to be pure before Him. Can I tell you why that's such an important commitment? God reserves the best sex for those who keep themselves pure until the wedding night. You may be here this morning and you messed up. You fail. And right now, man, you feel guilty. You feel about 2 inches tall. You think for the last 35, 40 minutes I have beaten you up. I want you to understand, I don't regret, I'm not remorseful over anything that I've said this morning. But I want you to understand, there is forgiveness for the fallen. Again, if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll do that today. But I think it's too important to our young people and their lives not to have some straight talk about sex.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you would like more information about Temple Baptist Church, please contact us at 213 West Curtis Street, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. You can also visit us on the web at www.templebaptistonline.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today.